He still recognizes you from the nose up. That's pretty good, right?
Yes.
Did you guys get questions? We're pretty much time to go. If you haven't had a chance to look at the questions, look at the questions. You can have 5 minutes to at least try to formulate some thoughts. Hopefully, had a chance to look at Numbers chapter 6. If you forgot, you should join the remind out. I don't know what time yesterday, maybe 6 o'clock, I sent out a reminder. Pretty convenient. I only get like 120 characters, so if you get like 3 texts, that's why. I'm not sure why they limit that much, but it's hard to say what you want to say in 120 characters. Next class we'll be looking at chapter 7 and chapter 8. Once we reach the spies that we've already covered, the second half of the book, we'll probably look at some topic-wise instead of chapter-wise. But we'll see. I'm excited to talk this morning. Some of these questions, I don't know. See what it says. In all my studies, I may have learned more in the 15-minute drive to church this morning with Hannah sitting next to me than I did studying Numbers chapter 6. I'll share with you when we get there, but. Funny how sometimes individuals may not know why they're asking what question, or maybe it's just a question of why, but it certainly brings some things to mind. Anybody need a pen? Interested in a pen? I have pens. About 30 seconds, wrap up your thoughts. Whether you're writing them down or not. Alright, I asked Zach if he would mind leading us in a prayer, and he agreed. So Zach's going to start us with a prayer this morning.
Father, pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you at this time, thankful for the safety you've given us as we've traveled here, to open your word and to glean from the truths revealed within. Thankful for Tim and his efforts to study in advance, to direct our minds and our thoughts on the history of your people as they journey to the promised land, as we know that's exactly what we're doing. We pray, Lord, that you help us to put aside the concerns of the world, though they're at times important, and things that we need to work through. We pray, Lord, that we would give you our focus and our attention this morning, that we'd be honest Bible students, and that we might find ways to apply things that happened several years ago to our everyday lives today. Give us strength to do your will, to help others be right with you. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus, through whom we offer this prayer. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Zach. All right. It's been a week since I was up here, at least. Busy week last week. I'm going to hit this every class. Again, if you didn't remember to read Numbers chapter 6 for this class, it's a text message away. If you're interested, this is on the bottom of the sheet that you all have, so you can sign up for that. Everybody who signed up has been getting them, yeah? Good. I tried to send them out early enough. Yesterday was a busy day, so it was a little later in the day, but it's just a quick reminder of some of the things we can look at. All right. Is that a little, are you guys, is that loud? Okay, it just sounds different in my head. We're going to work into the questions. This is class, believe it or not, class number 7. We are up to chapter 6. What have we looked at already? Anything you remember?
We talked about the spies.
Okay, we talked about the spies. We started in the middle of the book for a reason. We talked about the spies. So everything that we've looked at so far is leading, or preparing is probably a better word, preparing the Israelites for that event, which we always call it the spies, but what really is that event? It's supposed to be when they enter into the promised land. Okay? And it's every intention of, I don't know if this, that's a fair statement. God intends for them to inherit the promised land at that moment. There's no evidence otherwise, and there shouldn't be, because that's what was supposed to happen. So we started there. Chapter 1. What was in chapter 1? Turn there if you need to. Chapter 1. Census of what? Everybody?
Males over 20.
Males who were ready for war. And it left out a group. Who did it leave out? The Levites. Okay? So that was chapter 1. Chapter 2, what happened in chapter 2? Setting up of the camp. We talked a lot about setting up the camp, and I don't know if we did a good job or not. What was one of the main things? Well, I don't know. What's important about setting up of the camp?
The tribes are designated.
Tribes are separated. It's organized or unorganized? Very organized. There's one main thing that was, I think, is important for us to remember, though. Tabernacle is in the center. Great. How about the camps? How were they arranged? Where were they facing? Toward God. They were facing God, which I think is important to remember and keep in mind. Chapter 3 and chapter 4. What did chapter 3 and chapter 4 deal with? Duties of the priests, Levites, those things. Good. Chapter 5 we just finished last week, which I know in a week of time is a long time. But chapter 5 dealt with?
When purifying the camp.
Say that louder.
Separating the lepers and also when you sin against somebody.
Yeah. Yeah. What was the last part?
Adultery.
What does that chapter deal with? A word that starts with a P.
Purity.
Purity. Yes, it was those things, but it was dealing with the purity of the camp. I think we need to keep in mind, again, we're not very far away from going into the promised land with the spies. What is God dealing with in the first, those, what is the point of those topics? What do you think God's trying to show, or maybe trying to remind them?
That he is over them.
Okay. God is there. God is part of them. Gerald made a point a few weeks ago that said God wanted to be a part of them. I think that's true. What else? What is the nation of Israel? The what? Okay, the people with promise. Are they of God or not of God? There should be, at least. Maybe their actions don't always show that. I think it's important to reflect on the first few chapters, and even as we talk about today, and as we continue, okay, we're not very far away from the observance of Passover, right? We're going to get there on next Sunday. Next Sunday's chapter 9. The nation of Israel is not a random nation. It is an organized, holy people of God. I don't believe it's an accident that everything that's covered leading up into the spies is basically Moses, through God, reminding them of who they are, the fact that purity is important, and the fact that God is with them. And God is their provider. If we think about those things, a census, the numbering of the people, arranging the camps so that it faced God, the priesthood and those roles, the purity of the camp, purity of marriage, when it comes to adultery at least, this morning with the vow of the Nazarite, and then 7 and 8, it's dealing with a holy people of God. And I think that's important to remember and to continue to establish as we move forward. Any thoughts?
Well, of course, that's critical because, you know, that's the whole point. And we talked about it before about them coming out of Israel, you know, or Israel out of Egypt. You know, we learned that, you know, God heard the cries of their pain and their suffering, and He decided that, you know, He was going to do what He did. We go through Exodus and the plagues and, you know, the Red Sea and all of these things. And so this is the period where God is, you know, teaching them about who He is. Right. These principles, of course, physical things that we see in actual historical, you know, ways become principles that Christians are to follow in the New Testament. There's really no difference in terms of how God feels about these things. Yet, you know, sometimes we make them seem differently because in the New Testament they're just spiritual things, but in the Old Testament they're physical. They're intended to be both. God hasn't changed in this regard. Old covenant or new, these principles still exist. So I think it's a good point you're making that is what it's about.
Yeah, and again, physical and spiritual, and that was part of my conversation with Hannah this morning on the way to church, but because for a 9-year-old, it's kind of hard to figure out those two different things. They just don't understand. But again, I think in my own life, that will just shine the light on me. I probably don't do a good enough job when I'm struggling, when I'm trying to do what's right and I'm not successful. I need to go back and remind myself of the things that God has put in my life, of those spiritual things. And it's not an accident that as the people are preparing, again, they're out of Egypt. When they enter into the promised land, that's not only the holy people, but that's the promised land. That's the fulfillment of those things that they should have all had very well knowledge of. But they need to be reminded of all these things, as we do too. And I think that's all good stuff. Anything else?
I would just add, and like you, when you fail to meet that standard, God doesn't leave you either, right? I mean, that the people failed miserably all the time. Now, there were consequences, and you're teaching them too, But, you know, there is great love and compassion. We are his people for, you know, he does protect us.
Yeah, that's a good point. And we've already looked at in this class in the first few weeks. I've tried to do an okay job of pointing out that it says the people did, the people did, the people did. Children of Israel get a bad rap because we look at the things that they did wrong. Even on Mount Sinai, right, when Moses is up there and he comes down, Aaron's in trouble for what happens, right? And that's why he gets the help. So the children of Israel, just like we do, fall short. But it's a good point. Right? God doesn't leave them. And even, we've already studied chapter 13 and chapter 14, right? God's like, all right, I'm going to take care of everybody. Moses, I'll raise you up. And Moses says, well, wait a minute, God. And God does continue to fulfill the things that were promised from the beginning. Good. Okay, question number one said, what were the three main requirements of the Nazarite vow? There's a lot in chapter 6, so if you have something different, fine. These are just the three things that I looked at. What do you guys think?
Not cutting the hair.
Okay, not cutting your hair. Razor doesn't come to your head. That's in verse 5, around verse 5. Okay, so that's one of them that I had. John?
No, nothing from the grape.
Yeah, wine and vinegar and all that stuff. Basically nothing from the vine. We agree with that? That's verses 3 and verse 4. What was the other one?
The dead
body, which is verse 6. Which, again, for dead bodies were different. And I don't know when to share this, but driving to church this morning, I had Numbers chapter 6 playing on the stereo. Because, again, even if you don't want to read, most of you have phones, you can just listen. And we were listening to it, and Hannah's sitting right next to me. She's playing with dolls and then gets in the car, and all of a sudden Numbers chapter 6 is playing. And it's talking about the vow of the Nazarite, and it's talking about dead people. And she goes, well, Daddy, what does that mean? So I had to explain it to her. And we're going to get into it a little bit more this morning. But what do you think her first question was? Any thoughts?
Why would you go near a dead body?
That's close. She asked, well, Daddy, what if Mommy or you die? That means I can't go near you? Is that what it meant? In the Old Testament it did. Not in the New Testament. So that was the conversation that we had. But what was the purpose or point of the vow of the Nazarite? I don't want to get ahead of myself. I need a copy of those questions. What was the purpose? Why did people do it? Why would you want to take fruit of the vine? Or not fruit of the vine, but I guess it is fruit of the vine. Why would you want to not go near a dead body? Okay. It was a dedication. I'm for you, Lord. I'm taking things out of my life that would distract me from serving you properly. And I am putting myself for you. That was the point of it, if we can simplify it. Right? John?
I got one question about verse 9. Guy died suddenly. I'm standing next to you and I peel over. You're a Nazarene. You become unclean again just because I died. It wasn't your intention to be next to a dead man.
So what's your question?
The question is why? God says stay away from, funeral and stuff. But, there are circumstances.
But it says what it says. And that was Hannah's question. So we're going to get into that more. She goes, well, Daddy, what happens if I'm in a city and I walk around the corner and there's a dead body there? Am I in trouble? Thoughts? Sarah?
If God gives an avenue in order to repurify yourself.
Okay, I think that's a great point. Sarah said God gives an avenue that if you become impure, there's a way to become pure again. I think that's a great point, which is, I talked to Hannah about that. Yeah, it happens. So she couldn't wrap her mind around. She's like, well, that doesn't make sense. Well, but I saw it, but I didn't know. I don't know how you guys would have taken that conversation. I chose to take it down the path of understanding how important sin is in our lives. that if God puts something out there and it's a commandment, how important is it that we follow it? It's extremely important. Yeah.
I think a lot of those laws that were given in the Old Testament were like, why? That is a weird law. But people didn't understand about germs and how they became sick and all of that stuff. So I think that he put those in place so that we could keep ourselves healthy and pure, and we just have to...
Which we can certainly see with the lepers and putting them out of camp. I agree with that. Patty?
This may be a stretch, but sin separates us from God.
Yes.
And sin came into the world, and God said through that all would die.
Yeah.
So when you come to a dead body, it is a metaphor for sin, because that is ultimately what caused that death. And God has no part in sin. And therefore, if you are a righteous man, you will separate yourself from that.
Yeah, I don't know if everybody heard that. Patty was dealing with the fact that death, separation from God, we need to be there too. I don't think that's that far of a stretch myself. Because again, I think that the first 10 chapters of Numbers is dealing with purity. And it's dealing with the fact that these people are about to enter into the promised land. And it's important that they're pure too. So I think that's a good point. Other thoughts? Because question number two, we're probably going to have maybe similar conversations. But I studied a bunch for Numbers chapter 6, and then I was like, man, well, we can talk about if your parents die, but I kind of was like, why? I also think it's important to understand that if they entered into a vow of the Nazarite, right, they were devoting themselves to God. Was anything else as important as that devotion? No. Don't let anything get in the way of that. And we can certainly make application for that in our lives today. That we, as baptized Christians, have made a devotion, and there should be nothing else as important in our life as doing that and doing what's right. Seven, eight, we talked about some pastor. Okay, so I just have some random thoughts. Patty, go ahead.
Well, I think that I don't know that the Nazarite vow is an issue for Christians. But we do take a vow when we become a Christian.
Yeah.
And that is replicated in this Nazarite vow.
It is.
Maybe not about shaving, but staying pure.
Right.
And all of the things that the Nazarites did to stay pure.
Right.
And so the implications of that Nazarite vow are the same ones we take as a Christian.
Right. Which again, I think goes to Sarah's comment about even if you did come into contact with the dead body, there was a way to purify yourself. And we have entered into this vow as New Testament Christians. And if we become unclean, it's important that we make that right. It really is. I know this goes without saying. How do we have the ability to make that right? Through the
blood of Christ.
Through the blood of Christ. I'm probably not going to do a good enough job reminding us of that, but we need to keep that in mind.
Of course, the question that we have to always remind ourselves is, what is pure? Because at this time, in the history of God's revelation to man, God's defining it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, death is a problem. You need to understand the significance of death. You know, these other things, like Shauna said about disease and whatnot. I mean, there's a lot of things that God's teaching his people about what purity is. So just for me, I just have to always remind myself that purity is not subjective based upon culture. It's not subjective based upon, you know, political opinion. You know, it's whatever is pure is defined by God, and we have to do our best to hear what he says in that regard. And I think that's what he's teaching his people in this context, is what is pure. Because prior to God creating a people for his own purpose, this group of Christians that came, or Israelites that came out of Egypt, God's telling them what pure is. He's defining it for the first time in history. in a way that's overt like this through his people like Moses and whatnot. So we have to hear what God's saying about what purity is.
Yeah, I completely agree. I'm going to not sum it up properly, but basically Mike said, who gets to define what purity is? God does. And if you look at the first couple of verses of the chapter when it deals with the grape and the fruit of the vine, like I feel like in today's society, like, well, this is okay because it doesn't... Everything is defined. Completely gone. The dead body thing. It doesn't matter if someone falls dead next to you. You need to make that right. There's a way to become pure again. I think it's a great point. And I think it's a caution for us in today to make sure who is defining us purity. Who are we getting that idea from? Is it from society or is it from the Bible? Because it needs to be from the Bible. Excuse me. Okay, these are just some quick thoughts from a book that I've been reading. We talked about that the Nazar is to be separated or consecrated. It's only listed in this chapter. Nazarite vow, different than requirement to serve in an army or in a priesthood. This is separate from those other things we've covered. Features, we've kind of talked about it a little bit already. It's certainly unique. It's voluntary. Is it voluntary? It is. I think it's also interesting. Men vow of the Nazarite is man or woman. I think that's interesting too. Because again, census is men, Levites is men. Even the adultery thing was the man can do this to his wife, but this is man or woman. Patty?
I'm not sure if it was 100% voluntary because Hannah imposed it on Samuel. He didn't choose that.
You're right. So that's why I paused. There's probably two good examples. What's the other good example? It's a later question. But Hannah was barren, right? I don't know if she was barren.
Yeah.
Samson's mom was barren. But she prays to God for a child, and then what ends up happening? She says, if you give me a child, and I don't know if I have time to read it this morning, but it's definitely Nazarite. So, for the Israelites, it's being defined as voluntary, I believe, but we certainly have examples where Hannah gave up Samuel in that vow. Samson is similar. But what's different in Samson? Anybody remember? We're getting ahead of ourselves, but since we're at that point, it's in Judges 13:5. Turn there real quick. Judges 13:5.
Okay.
I knew where Judges was. Somebody, whoever's there, read that. Judges 13:5.
For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines.
Okay. Who's talking then? Jump ahead a verse or two. Who's talking? Angel of who?
Of the Lord.
Of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord is saying what about Samson? He's going to enter into a Nazarite vow. So who's actually putting Samson into that vow? God. So certainly in Numbers chapter 6, it's voluntary, seems voluntary for the Israelites. But we also have examples. Samuel, Hannah's mother, put him into it. That's probably not said right, but I think you know. And Samson is actually commanded from God to enter into a vow of the Nazarite. So I think it's a great point. It's mostly voluntary, but we certainly have examples where it's not, or at least doesn't seem to be. Okay, let me get back to my notes up here. Personal. Is it a personal thing? If you're volunteering yourself to go into this, would that be a personal thing? I think so. I have up here public. What's public about it? Any thoughts?
It's visual to everybody who comes around you.
Okay. They were supposed to do things in front of people. And even at the end when they cut their hair, it's supposed to be in front of people. I don't think that goes unnoticed. It was a visual thing to say, look, I'm devoting myself to the Lord. What does that look like in the New Testament? Maybe this is a stretch.
Well, in the New Testament, we're actually said to not necessarily make a public display of our commitment to God. Like when you pray in secret, you know, not to be seen by men.
Which we can see in Jesus. Jesus always said, let's go away from the multitude. I agree with that, not what I was thinking. How about shining your light? Are we to shine our light in such a way that it's noticed? Again, I am not saying that that's a Nazarite vow. But there is ways, not for the, publicity is probably the wrong word. We're not to do it for the notoriety, but we certainly are asked to shine our light in such a way to be noticed. We certainly know that.
But I think what Terry was saying, those people that were praying loudly on the street, it was
yes.
It was an ego thing.
Right.
Look at how good I am, and you guys are all dirt.
Right.
So
which
I think this was different.
Yeah, and I was going to say, with the vow of the Nazarite, it's certainly not in that light, speaking of lights. It's pretty much the opposite of that. Catherine?
Even though they lived in dedication to the Lord, it was still necessary for them to bring sacrifices. Because nobody is perfect before the Lord.
I agree with that. Kathy said there was still a requirement for sacrifice with this, even though it was a dedication. I agree with that. Good point. I put up here costly, and that was where I was going to throw in the, what if you're, I mean, again, in 2021, I don't know, I mean, death back then and death today, and I don't want to have a comparison. It was more difficult, less difficult. I just, in my own physical nature, can reflect upon if my father passes away while I'm in this vow, and I'm not supposed to even go near, that would be a hard thing to deal with. It would be. Just emotionally.
That's what we're dealing with today.
Yeah. Almost temporary, right? We can't find one or two examples that I talked about once where it was full, but at least here, it's some amount of time. I think most of this stuff we talked about. Honoring God, denying self, serving others. How about question number two? We've kind of touched on this already, but anything we've missed? What can we learn from the now, from the Nazarite vow? Okay. Polly said they were willing to do what God had told them to do. I like that. Is that something we need to learn today? Yes? Does that, we haven't really talked about it yet this morning, but does that deal with trusting in the Lord? Sure. The Lord commands us to do something. We should follow through. Other thoughts? Okay. I didn't do an extensive, we're not going to look at a bunch of verses in the New Testament to talk about. What does the New Testament talk about for vows and let your yes be yes and things like that? I didn't really put anything down because I think that most of us have a good understanding of Jesus even talking about things like that. That your yes be yes and your no be no. And when you make a vow, can we back up from that vow or disregard that vow? No. We can see that in here. Absolutely something to think about. And again, what vow have we made? Ourselves, if we've been baptized, to stay pure, to do the things that we need to do, to follow the commandments of God, so that, just like the Israelites would enter into the promised land, we ourselves will enter into the promised land. John?
Marriage is a vow. When you first get married, you say, till death do you part.
Marriage is a vow. I don't think
right
about that.
Right now, in this world that we live in, over 50% of the people don't take it.
Yeah. What was the end of chapter 5? This might just be by random chance. What's the end of chapter 5? Adultery. Chapter 6 deals with purity and a vow. I don't know. Maybe that's just a coincidence. Other thoughts? Yeah.
God knows what we need in order to keep our vows. You know, he knows that we need clear thought, and he addresses that with, you know, not partaking of the wine. You know, he knows that we need the physical remembrance, which is the reason that we remember the Lord's Supper every single week. You know, just like the cutting of the hair, it was a constant reminder for them of what they did. And he knows that you have to keep yourself pure in order to keep those vows. So, you know, he's setting a framework in order for us to keep our vows as Christianity. You know, he knows what is the very best, is what is going to set us up with the most success with the vow that we've taken.
Because does God want us to be successful?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. And I think somewhat gets to the, maybe, and I don't want to stretch too far, but I enter into a vow of Nazarene, right? And I do these things publicly and visually. And I'm saying I'm devoting myself to God. Would others see that?
Yeah.
Yeah. Should it help them remember? Yeah. Yeah. And I think can take strength in that. As we sometimes need strength from our brothers and sisters when we may be struggling a little bit, that we can look to others for guidance, for help, for strengthening. We're not alone. We're not in this alone. We're not walking to the promised land alone. I'm going to answer for my life, absolutely. But it's all of you that can help me, even just by the example that we're setting for each other. Speaking of strictness. Verse 14, chapter 6, Numbers. Numbers chapter 6, verse 14. It's not a stretch in the sense that I'm trying to make a stretch, but when I read verse 14 about the priest, and he shall present his offering to the Lord, one male lamb, blah, 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 it made me think about in the New Testament things like Jude. Jude verses 24 and 25. Jude, I'll just read it if you don't, not interested in turning there, but Jude verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever. And then Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. There's a bunch there, but verse 27 specifically, I apologize for just taking one verse for the sake of time. Dealing with marriage and things like that, we actually looked at that this past week with Brother Mike. But verse chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, that he, who's the he there? Jesus, yeah. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory. What does Jesus do for us? We dealt with a week ago, Jesus the high priest. Jesus presents us. Jesus presents the church. And I just, again, we probably won't do as good enough job as we need to make the comparisons between Jesus being a high priest and the priesthood with the Israelites. But those things that the priests were able to do for the Israelites, we also have access through because of the death of Jesus Christ, because God gave that to us, which I think is important. And maybe it reminds me that when I willy-nilly things and, oh, I think it's this, or I think it's that, or I lose focus, or things like that, I need to be reminded. That's an awesome responsibility for me, to try to keep myself pure, that I don't defile the church, or that I don't dishonor my family or whatever you want. I mean, add in dot, 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 whatever you want to put there, that we have that responsibility. We really do. We've dealt with this already, this is question number 3. We talked about Samuel, we talked about Samson. How about in the New Testament? John the Baptist. Let's read a couple verses here. I'm going to give some verses out. Mike, would you turn and when we're ready, read Luke chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Luke chapter 1, 13 to 15. John, if you want to turn to Acts 18, 18. Acts 18, 18. The other Acts we'll deal with in a second here. Mike, Luke chapter 1, verses 13 and 14.
13 and 14?
I'm sorry, 13, 14, and 15.
Luke 1, 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb."
So what at least what part is there? The strong drink, yeah? So there's a part of it. Again, there's some argument whether it actually is full or not. I don't think that's to the point. What's the point? I think the point is because of the purity, because of the focus that needed to happen there. But that's definitely an aspect of it. John, Acts 18, 18. You.
Okay.
Sorry, there's two Johns. John with no H. Acts 18, 18.
Chapter 18, verse 18. Though Paul still remained a good while, then he took leave of the brethren and sailed to Cyprus. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, and he had taken a vow.
Okay, so he had taken a vow, and he cut off his hair. Again, I'm not saying that this is full blown, but there seems to be some kind of vow there, where at the end, the hair was taken care of. Interesting. John?
When they take a vow, whether it's be a Nazarene or not, they normally do something that people can recognize that he's made a promise for something.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so again, I'm not going to argue what the vow is or is not, but just outward thing happening that at least has similar features, similar characteristics. I don't know if we have time for this. Acts 21. Acts 21. Verse 20, when they heard it, they glorified God, Acts 21, verse 20, and said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law, and they have been told about you, and teach all the Jews who are among you, Gentiles, to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to their own customs. When they be done, they will certainly hear you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourselves also live in observance of the law." So again, I'm not necessarily saying it's just a vow. But there was a similarity at the end. Skip ahead to 24. Skip ahead to 24. Again, too many verses to read here. But verse 5, Acts chapter 24, verse 5. For we have found this man of plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Again, I'm not here to debate this morning. There's some argument that Nazarene really should be translated Nazarite. But I think the point is this. In these biblical times, there was people making vows. It was a public thing to be seen. Then, it deals with, again, I think the transition, we're out of time, but I'm probably fumbling through this last point. But the transition of Jesus in the fact that we also have responsibilities is very important that we need to take seriously. So I appreciate your time this morning. Numbers chapter 7 and chapter 8 for Wednesday. Numbers chapter 7 and chapter 8. We didn't get to the last question. I guess that's all right. But Numbers chapter 7 and chapter 8.